Would you please find in your Bibles the 84th Psalm, Psalm chapter 84. I have an article in the bulletin this morning about a church, it's a real name, though of course the bulletin goes on to make some points based on that, but it's a real place called Little Hope, and there's a church there that has been named the Little Hope Church. And there are interesting, you could make a collection of ironic church names if you wanted to. I've heard of Dry Valley Church. Some of you already are familiar with the Lost River Church. Maybe you've heard of the Bear Walla Church. Or perhaps you may be aware of the fact that there is a church that is referred to as the Laodicean Church. I've often wondered who and why folks would choose to refer to to themselves as the Laodicean Church. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments about church. Now, we're going to be looking at the 84th Psalm in just a moment. We're going to read several of the verses from that psalm. And it is a psalm that is written appropriately based on our scripture reading this morning from 1 Kings 8, where we have the inauguration, if you will, or dedication of the temple. The 84th Psalm is a psalm that is written about going to the temple. But as I have told you before, in the Old Testament, God had a temple for His people. And in the New Testament, God had a people for His temple. 1 Peter chapter 2, we see where the Apostle Peter writes about the church as being the spiritual house of the Lord. And just as the temple in the Old Testament days was referred to as the house of the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 and following, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy about his plan to come and see him, but he says that I'm writing these things to you that if I am delayed, you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now, the scriptures, therefore, speak about the Old Testament temple as a house of God, which was a literal structure. But the New Testament speaks about the church as being the house of God. And I trust that you are aware of the fact that when we talk and read about in the New Testament about the church, we're not talking about the structure like we're meeting in now. I'm confident I've told you the story before about how a fellow was filling out a form one day, and one of the questions said church preference, and he wrote red brick. And oftentimes that's the only way in which people think about church as being, it's a structure. But in the New Testament, the word church is used to refer to the people. And it's used in basically two senses. It is used to refer to the what we oftentimes call the universal church. That is, the people who have been saved from all times, in all places. In that sense, then, the universal church never really assembles. It is not organized in the sense that a church that is local in its makeup is organized. But the universal church is composed of every individual who is saved, who has ever been saved. And any person who ever will be saved will then become a part of that universal church that is the Lord's. But those people throughout the course of human history who have who have been saved have, as we read in the New Testament, gathered together in various localities in order to carry out the work and the worship that God calls His people to do. And the New Testament makes reference to such congregations, local churches. It talks about the church in Rome, and there was an actual church, an actual congregation in the city of Rome, a group of Christians that met and worshiped and worked together. It talks about the church in Philippi, in the city of Philippi, and talks about a church in Corinth, in the city of Corinth. So as you read through the New Testament, one must pay attention to whether the Scriptures are speaking of the church in its universal sense or in its local sense. And what I would like to do this morning in our study is speak to you primarily about the church in its local sense, and specifically about the local church that meets in Tustin, California in 2010. But in order to do that, I would like to appeal to this passage in Psalms, the 84th chapter, that is set in that Old Testament setting of how God's people, the Jews, would go to the temple in order to worship God. And what a joyous occasion it was when they did that. Turn, if you would, please, to Psalms chapter 84 and begin reading with me, where he says, "How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord, for my heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in thy house. They are ever praising thee. How blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in thee." I want to talk to you about some of the positive things that are derived by people who are in the Lord's church and who, in their saved condition through Jesus, then find other people who are in that same saved condition in the locality where they live, and they form together and they work together in that local church sense. There are some great blessings to be derived from that association and being an active, involved part in it. The first that I would suggest to you is based upon what the psalmist says here about the experience of going to the house of the Lord, when he says that it was a place that was longed for. It was a place, as you see in verse 2, he says, "My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." Why would this have been something that was so longed for by the people in Israel to go to the temple? Well, it would have been longed for because it was a lovely place, he says in verse 1. "How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts." It was a lovely place. Of course, from a physical sense, the temple was a lovely place. We won't have the time to do it, but you can read of the descriptions of the temple as we have been doing in our Sunday morning readings from 1 Kings. And it was a glorious place, beautiful in its appearance. But it was also a lovely place for other reasons. And I want to suggest to you that as we put our New Testament glasses on and look at this from the perspective of those who have the great privilege of being in the Lord's church, that we too have a place to be longed for because it is a lovely place. It is a lovely place because it is a loving place. Would you think about this for just a moment? And those of you that are members of the Tustin Church, I know we have people here who are not members of this church, and we're very glad to have you here. Perhaps you're a member of some other local congregation of the Lord's people. So you can think about this in terms to your relationship there. Maybe you're not a member of any local congregation. Maybe this would be a good lesson to spur you to think about the benefits, the privileges associated with having such a relationship with a local group. It is a lovely place because it is a loving place. Do you love this church? Tustin members, do you love this church? I'm not talking about this building. We're very thankful to have it. But I'm talking about the church, not the building. Do you love the church? Do you love the people that make up this local church? Well, we are not what we are supposed to be if we don't have that love for one another, if we don't have that desire for the best interest of one another. I'm afraid that that many times in local churches, that love that should exist doesn't exist. And I'm not saying that this is the case here at Tustin. I'm reasonably sure it is not. But I'll tell you this, sometimes people who are part of a local church can become hypercritical. I didn't say hypocritical, but hypercritical. That is, supercharged in their criticism of the church that they are a part of. And kids go home riding in the back seat many times, listening to mom and dad just ripping apart the people that they had just spent an hour or two with. Don't let that be the case. I'm not saying to you that a local church never has any reason to be criticized. I mean, the New Testament oftentimes criticizes the actions and the deeds and the beliefs of local churches. And the writers of the New Testament set out to correct those failures. We're not a perfect group of people here. We are flawed. We are trying to be better. We are trying to be what God wants us to be. And sometimes that will require corrections and criticisms. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about hypercriticism, unreasoned, unjustified criticism. There's a story about a man who joined a monastery. And this particular monastery had a rule of silence. You were permitted to speak only two words each year. And it came time for this man's first, at the conclusion of his first year in this monastery, it came time for him to speak his two words. He went into his supervisor's office and he was told, okay, now you can speak your two words. And he said, food cold. He turned around, he walked out. Another year went by. The time came for him to speak his next two words. He went into the office and he said, bed hard. And he turned around and he went out. The third year was completed. He came back into the office and his two words were, I quit. And his supervisor said to him, "Well, I'm not surprised. You've done nothing but complain as long as you've been here." Well, let that not be true of us, that we do nothing but complain, because this is a lovely place. Because this is a loving place. But it is also not only longed for because of the loveliness there, but also because of the liveliness that is to be there. Going back into Psalms in the 84th chapter, now in the second verse, he talks about his soul longing and yearning for the courts of the Lord, where he could sing for joy to the living God. That's why those people wanted to go to the temple, to engage in the worship that took place there, because it was the house of the living God, and there they could sing for joy to Him. It's not the only time or the only place that they could sing. That's not His point. His point is that they could do it there. It isn't to sing for joy for a Christian is not restricted to the times that we are gathered together here in worship. But this is a place where we can and should do that. And our service to God should be alive. It should be vibrant. It should be meaningful to us. And not just a dry repetition of the things that we do when gathered here from time to time. You know, the Lord, in speaking about His church, spoke about His fellowship with His church as being His dwelling with His people. Just like He talked about that Old Testament temple as the place where He would dwell. It's the place, He said, where I have put My name, and it's the place where I dwell. And that's exactly the point about His temple, His people in the New Testament age who are His temple. I have put My name on them. They bear My name. I dwell with them. I have My fellowship with them. It is a lively place. It is a living place, because the people that make up the Lord's church are said to be people who once were dead, who now have been made alive, Paul says to the Ephesian church. Whereas before you were dead through your trespasses and sins, He has made you alive. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2, in the passage we referred to a few moments ago, as he's describing the church as being that house, that spiritual house that God builds. Now, do you know what he says he builds that church, that house out of? He says, with living stones. You know what you are if you're a Christian? You're a stone. You're not a stone like a brick. You're a living stone. You have been made alive in Christ and then built together with other such people who have been made alive. This is a lively place. And because of it, it ought to be longed for. My friend, if you are lost in your sins, if you've never been saved, and you come to appreciate the gravity of that situation, and you understand that what the Bible says is, I am dead in my trespasses and sins. I'm separated from God because of my sins. What greater message is there? What else would make you long? What would you long for more than to be able to become a living stone in the house of God, to be made alive rather than be dead? I'll tell you, when people understand that, my present condition is dead and being lost. My saved position is to be made alive in Christ. When people understand that, they will long for the house of God, to be a part of it. But not only is this a place that is longed for, as we read in Psalms 84, it's also a place that is a living place. Building on that thought that we've already established, look at verse 4. He says, "How blessed are those who dwell in thy house. They are ever praising thee." What do? They dwell in your house. It is a place in which we come, or to which we come, in order to live, in order to dwell there. Let me ask you this. Are you living your life in the atmosphere of the Lord's church, in the atmosphere of the Lord's people? And I have in mind here specifically a local congregation. Are you living in that atmosphere? May I suggest to you a couple of reasons why it would be wise to do so? It would be wise to do so for parental reasons, first of all. Look at the way the psalmist expresses this. He says in verse 3, "The bird also has found a house, the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young." You know what he's saying here? He's describing the temple, that physical building in Jerusalem, this marvelous and wonderful place, as a place where even the birds were able to build their nests and to raise their young. Why do you suppose he picks birds out here? I'll tell you, one suggestion I came across was that someone made the observation, well, he mentions the birds because the birds are not particularly known for intelligence. You ever been called a bird brain? It's because their brains are so small. But even these unintelligent creatures, they may say, are able to derive the great benefits of dwelling in this house of the Lord. I'm not sure that that's the point. You know, the Bible, for instance, in the book of Matthew, we find where Jesus talks about birds in chapter 6 and verse 26. And there, as he speaks about the birds, he talks about how the Lord, in his benevolence, feeds them. He says they don't plow, they don't reap, they don't sow, but yet they're fed. God shows his benevolence towards the birds of the heaven. And he goes on to make the point. He says, you're of more value to God than the birds are. I think that's probably more along the lines of what's being said here in the Psalms. That even these lowly creatures, like birds, derive benefits in dwelling in that temple area in the Old Testament. You know God values you more than He does the birds. And you want to know where you can derive the benefits that God has provided? You don't want to know where? It's in His church. Are you taking advantage of that? Are you raising children as the birds did? They're young there in the temple. Are you raising your children within the atmosphere of a local church? You know, sometimes you hear folks say, well, I don't want to make my child hate church by making them come. And I will admit to you that I have known some, 30-year-old wearing intellectual diapers who says, well, I don't like church. I don't go to church because my parents made me go, and I just don't want to go anymore. I don't have to. You think that's what happened? Do you really think that that person decided to absent themselves based on that alone? I know a little boy who, when he was, 7, 8, 9 years old, didn't like to take a bath. but his mother made him. Do you think that 30-year-old is going to quit taking a bath now because his mother made him take a bath way back then? You think he's going to have a permanent case of B.O. because of that? Oh, no. You know that's not. No, folks, we decide to make ourselves absent. We decide to leave that atmosphere. And we may seek to justify it on some basis. But parents, please, avail yourself and your children of the opportunities that can be found in a local church. The benefits to be derived there. But not only for parental reasons, but for your personal reasons. Not every person here is married. Not every person here has children. But there are reasons for every person here to be a part of a local church. He says, "How blessed," in verse 5, "is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings." The valley of Baca. The word Baca there means literally weeping. And it, evidently what's involved here is a valley through which people would pass going up to Jerusalem, where there were trees of the type that would ooze sap out of them. And it had the appearance of trees that were weeping. It was a rather difficult place to pass through. It was a place that came to be associated with lamenting and sorrow. Now, he's not talking only about going through that literal valley. He's talking about life as well. You know, life has its valleys. It's not all mountain peaks, as I think probably every person here could attest to. There are valleys. There are times of weeping, and there are times of sorrow. There are times of difficulties. Church is a good place to face those difficulties. To have a local congregation with which to lean on, or upon which to lean, to depend for help. I heard the story of two guys who were walking along, and they looked up. Some of you, I know, will relate to this. One of them, they both looked up and saw an airplane, and one of them said, "I sure would hate to be up there with that plane." The other fellow said, "I sure would hate to be up there without it." Think about, Tustin, think about this life without this church. How would you like to go through life without brothers and sisters of the same faith? How would you like to face the challenges and the difficulties, the times of weeping and lament, without fellow Christians to lean upon? Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, the Apostle Paul makes a pertinent statement about the purpose that we serve for one another. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort," now following, "who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." He is the God of all comfort. He comforts you. Why does He comfort you? Is it to make you feel comfortable? He comforts you. He comforts me so that we can comfort others with the comfort with which we have been comforted. That's going through the valley of Baca. He says that as people traversed that valley, they dug out springs. You know what happened then? People came along behind them passing through that difficult terrain. They became hot, they became tired, they became thirsty. Lo and behold, a spring has been dug out. Someone who preceded us has provided something for our well-being. I want to tell you, there are people in this congregation that have passed through the difficulties that you're currently going through. And they can give you some insight. They can be springs of refreshing for you. Because that's what they're supposed to be. That's what makes this a living place. It is a place to come and dwell, to live in, to go through the experiences of life in. That's why you and I ought to long to be a part of this place. And then finally, it's a learning place. In verse 7, he talks about the fact that they had gone from strength to strength. Then, as you note in verse 10, he talks about the fact that there were some known as the sons of Korah who had learned the secret of serving. And then finally, he says in verse 11, that there is a secret to be learned about your supply as well. Very quickly, let's look at those. He says in verse 7, they go. Who are the they? The they are the ones who have passed through this valley of difficulty, the ones who have come to this temple for worship. He says they go from strength to strength. These are people who are growing stronger. They are learning more. May I tell you that that is precisely what a local congregation is designed for? It is to help us to go from strength to strength. Any of you here strong? Well, I would hope so. I would say definitely so. Are you strong as you need to be? Can you not get any stronger? Can you not learn any more? We go from strength to strength. Any of you here weak? Well, I would say probably so. You have strength. By the way, weakness doesn't mean an absolute absence of strength or ability to act. It is a diminished or a small part of strength that one has. But you move from that level to a higher level. You grow stronger. You learn more. And a lot of times folks may think that as life goes along, it gets easier. I would suggest to you that as life goes along, it becomes more complex. And we need to understand things more as life proceeds. And there are so many avenues for that in a relationship like this. In a local church, in our songs. Do you remember what Paul said about singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord? He says, as we are singing, we are instructing one another. You learning anything from those words on the page as we sing? We should be. There are messages there. In our singing, in our classes, in our sermons, in our prayers, there are so many avenues to grow from strength to strength. We won't take the time to look at it in depth, but he mentions there in verse 10 that a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 outside. And then he talks about preferring to stand at the threshold of the house of God. Some versions express that as being a doorkeeper. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. It's a seemingly insignificant position to have. You know who held that position in the temple, by the way? It was the sons of Korah. In 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and in verse 19, we read about the sons of Korah. You know who they were? They were the descendants, and this won't surprise you a bit, they were the descendants of Korah. That's why they were called the sons of Korah. These were people who had descended from Korah. But do you know who Korah was? Korah was a man who in the book of Numbers rebelled against Moses, who led an uprising against his leadership and was punished for it. And the people who descended from Korah for generations on served in this capacity as doorkeepers in the temple. And the psalmist says, I'd rather learn the secret of service than to dwell in the outside of the Lord's temple. Do you have that kind of attitude? Do you need to be the boss? Do you need to be in charge? Oh, I'll be a part of a local church if they'll do things my way. How about, I'll be a part of a local church and I'll do whatever I can, whatever they ask. And whatever I can do, I'll do it. Have you learned the secret of service in a local church? And then he speaks also about the secret of supply. He comes to the end in verse 11. He says, the Lord is the sun and the shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. Grace and glory. Grace, the beginning of the Christian's life. We become Christians only because of God's grace. Only because of God's mercy towards us. And glory, that's the end of the Christian's life. You want to know where this all takes you? Being a part of the Lord's church, being active and involved in the workings of a local congregation, it takes you from the grace of God into the glory of God. God supplies all that we need in that regard. May I close with this quick observation? Verse 12. He says, O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in the church. How blessed is the man who trusts in the temple? No. How blessed is the man who trusts in you? Have you trusted in God? I'll tell you what will happen for people who trust in God. When they trust in God, they will do what God says. And when they trust in God and do what God says, that will put them among God's people. Our trust is not in the church. Our trust is not in the Tustin Church of Christ. I've already acknowledged we're flawed people. We're seeking out the things that we are not doing that we should be doing. We're trying to find out the things that we should not be doing that we are doing and eliminate them. Our trust is not in ourselves. Our trust is in the Lord. And if you would put your trust in Him, all that we've talked about today will be yours. If you believe Jesus is God's Son, you would turn away from sins and confess Him as the Son of God. He has said that when you are baptized into Him, He will wash away your sins. Forgive them. That will make you a part of that universal church. And I hope and pray you'd then find a local church to join yourself to because you long for it. Because you can live there. You can dwell and go through life with the help of those who are part of that church. Would you make that so in your life? We pray you will while we stand and sing.